Discipleship is difficult. But also, as we've just sung, soon shall close your earthly mission. Soon shall pass your pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition. Faith to sight and prayer to praise. In essence, that's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, will tell the believers at Thessalonica. He teaches them that though they are separated from one another now, and though they're separated from Christ now, eternal reunion awaits them in Christ Jesus when he comes in his glory. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, through 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, which you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin. You may recall that Thessalonica is located in modern-day Greece. The Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, his missionary cohorts, had traveled through Thessalonica. They had preached the gospel there for several weeks, but ultimately the opposition of unbelieving Jews and some other men in Thessalonica had driven them out of Thessalonica. Well, the Apostle Paul, months later, was in Corinth, and he was worried. He was worried that he hadn't maybe established their faith strongly enough. He knew that persecution was continuing to come upon them. And so he's writing to the Thessalonians now, telling them how he had longed to come to see them, but had been prevented from so doing, and how that longing increased only all the more when Timothy came to him with a report saying, they're doing well. Their faith has indeed been established. And so in our passage today, the Apostle Paul recounts those fears. He recounts Timothy's journey and his report. And he tells them, even though we currently are separated, even though we currently are parted, even though I haven't been able to come back to see you, you must know that we will enjoy a sweet and an eternal reunion on the day of Christ Jesus. And so with that in mind, please read with me 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 2, verse 17, remembering that this is God's holy word. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Please pray with me as we commit these words to our Lord. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would speak to us and speak to our hearts through your word this day. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you truly would give us ears to hear, but that we would not be like a rocky path that doesn't grab hold of the seed, that we would not be those who hear it with joy but have no root. Instead, we pray that by your Spirit you would plow the ground of our rocky hearts, that you would break it up and prepare it for the word. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that this past month or a month and a half ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel back to Washington State and back to the congregation that I served when I was a pastor there. It had been 2 years since we saw them, and so we rightfully rejoiced to renew old relationships, to find out how people were doing, to see how the children had grown, because simply living 2,000 miles away from them didn't mean that we had stopped loving them. It didn't mean that we had stopped being interested in their well-being and finding out how they were doing spiritually. And so I was somewhat taken aback when I was in the middle of a conversation with someone, and I was asking how so-and-so was doing, and, well, how did that happen? And I was told that I shouldn't be concerned about what was going on in that church now. I shouldn't take those things to heart. I have other things to worry about besides they can take care of themselves. It was a sad moment, and I think one that betrayed a lack of understanding of how we ought to look at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul was distant at this time from the Thessalonians. He was in Corinth by the time Timothy came back and gave his report. He had moved on. He himself was in the midst of persecution, but he still thought back about them. He still thought about those believers at Thessalonica and how much he longed to see them because he had been forced away from them before he wanted to be. And so it was in hearing that their faith was going well. It was in hearing that they had truly been established in Christ that he rejoiced. But beloved, he longed to see them not knowing how they were doing. He longed to see them all the more knowing how they were doing. And he expressed to them a tremendous confidence that even if they were never reunited in this life, they would be reunited when Jesus Christ returns. See, though in the world Christians will indeed suffer separation, in Christ we possess the promise, the sure promise of eternal reunion. As we look at that truth today, we're going to follow the outline you'll find printed in your bulletin. We're going to look at the agony of separation, but also at the hope that we have of reunion. The Apostle Paul talks about the agony that he felt in having been separated from this group of believers. And he talks about, we were separated by means of the world. And I'm going to use that phrase, the world, to talk about all that is anti-Christ, all that is anti-Christian that we might encounter. And so in verse 17, Paul says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored all the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." Now, you remember that in Thessalonica, Paul had labored for several weeks, but then he had been forced to leave. He left at night. He moved on to Berea. He moved on eventually to Athens, where Silas and Timothy joined him. But the persecution continued in Thessalonica, and Paul had wanted to return. He wanted to go back and find out how they were doing. He wanted to continue to teach them because he hadn't been able to say everything that he wanted to say. But he says that Satan hindered him. Satan prevented him. Now, if you approach the Bible not believing that Satan is a real spiritual being, then you will have trouble with passages like this, because the Apostle Paul and Jesus, as we read earlier, believe that there is a spiritual being in the world who is powerful, who is antagonistic toward Christ and Christians and the church, and who is actively moving, seeking to oppose the work of God in the world. He's referred to as the devil. He's referred to as Satan. He's referred to as that ancient serpent. He's referred to as the adversary. He's referred to as the tempter. He's referred to as the father of lies. Now, Paul doesn't tell us how Satan went about hindering him. But he works through men, he works through institutions, he works through anti-Christian forces in the world. Paul says simply, "I was prevented." That might have been through a ruler. It might have been through some spiritual conflict that he was prevented. He doesn't tell us how. But he does tell us that he wanted to return and he couldn't return. Matthew Henry has written, "If he, that is the tempter, cannot hinder ministers from laboring in the word and doctrine, he will, if he is able, hinder them from success in those labors." And yet Paul felt a burden for those Thessalonians to continue their instruction. He said, "They're my joy, they're my crown." In 1 Corinthians 9, he explains a little more what he means when he talks about that crown. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. See, Paul teaches that in some way a reward awaits those who labor on behalf of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to be a faithful minister. Paul wanted to run the race well. He felt a responsibility to continue to instruct these believers. John Calvin has written, "Teachers were not appointed merely with the view of leading men in the course of a single day or month to the faith of Christ, but for the purpose of perfecting the faith which has been begun." In other words, Paul felt an obligation, not merely to make converts, but to make disciples. And so his love for the Thessalonians was such that he felt the pain of their separation. They had been separated by the powers of the world, the powers and principalities. However that manifests itself, they had been torn apart, and Paul felt it. And he didn't like that separation, and that separation led him to experience something like a longing that was based upon his fear. He felt a longing that was based upon fear. Look again at chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these difficulties. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know." Remember, Paul left and went to Berea, and later on he was joined in Athens by Timothy and Silas. And so Paul basically was thinking this. This is what comes through in the scriptures. Do they still believe? Do these Thessalonian converts still believe? Has the tempter come and sown doubt in their lives? Have they been established in Christ? Has the seed taken deep root? Is it bearing fruit? Or was the seed that I scattered, did it land in the rocks? Did it land among the thorns? Did it grow up root and then become scorched by the cares of the world? Or has it found fertile ground? I know that I warned them about persecution, but it's one thing to warn somebody about persecution, and it's another thing for them actually to experience it. Hypothetically, they understood that this was coming, but now it's upon them, and so have they stood firm? I need to know. Now, it was Paul's practice to warn his churches about the coming of persecution. Again, Ling Rothrock read at the beginning of the service about Paul's practice. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Now, Paul didn't just sow them a faulty bill of goods. He didn't say that Jesus was going to make their life all better. Rather, he warned them that they would in fact suffer for Christ, but that they would also taste glory along with Christ. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to know. He had a longing that was based upon fear. He himself was involved in a tense atmosphere in Corinth. In only a short time, he would be dragged away in front of the Roman consul to give an account of himself. There was persecution taking place there as well. And Paul did not want to send Timothy. He only could bear to be parted from Timothy. And he tells us the reason for that in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." But Paul felt compelled, because he loved the Thessalonians, to part with Timothy and to send Timothy to find out how they were doing. He feared that they may be falling away, and he longed to see them. Now, I think that there's a sense in which the Apostle Paul, his desire to come to them was fueled by this thought. What if they're not standing firm? What if they're not standing firm? And so he sent Timothy to find out. And Timothy's inquiry is a part of Paul's anguish, his agony at the separation that they were feeling. Look again at verse 5. "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Now, Paul feared that his labor would be in vain. Matthew Poole has written, quote, "The apostasy and degeneracy of a people kills the hearts of their faithful teachers." Now, I know how that feels. I don't mean to continue to beat this dead horse or to use the pulpit as a confessional, but I know how that feels in reference to my friend Lance, the one that I've told you about, who's recently left his wife and his children. Lance hasn't just been my best friend for the better part of 30 years, but he was the first person I ever led to the Lord after I myself was saved. And to see him walk away has been extremely painful. Not just from a friendship perspective, but from a ministry perspective. It's been painful to see that fruit of degeneracy and apostasy in his life. And so Paul feared that. It's a legitimate fear. He wants his work to bear fruit. He wants to be productive in the kingdom of God, and he wants to see them established in the faith. And so he sends Timothy to check on them. And he knows that true faith will meet that persecution with resolve. He knows that true faith will see that suffering as blessing. Again, in 1 Peter 4, Peter says, "Don't believe that something strange is happening to you when you're suffering, but rather you will share in Christ's sufferings only to share in his glories as well." But Paul didn't yet know if they possessed true faith. He knew that if they possessed true faith, they would endure, but he didn't yet know if they possessed true faith. And so he felt that agony of separation. He wanted to see them, but he was prevented from so doing, and so eventually he sent Timothy. He let Timothy go to check on them, to encourage them, to make sure that they were standing firm in their faith. Now, over the course of the last 2 years, since I've been gone from my pastorate in Washington, I've continued to send cards and to receive them from people in the congregation. I've exchanged emails. I've had phone calls. There have been times when I've had agonizing phone calls with people about things that have gone on in their lives or things that are going on in the church. And I've continued those relationships because I want to see them prosper, because I love them. And because of that, Amy and I were eager to go see them again. And it's strange because I know that God has called me here, and I know that I'm supposed to be here with all of you, and I know that I love all of you. And I know that I labored for 6 years there, but there's still a sense of, after 6 years, feeling a sense of incompleteness, like there were some things I hadn't yet said to them that I wanted to say. Well, just imagine that Paul is laboring among a people for only a few weeks, and he just hasn't had the time to say all the things that he wants to say. There's an eagerness on his part and a longing to check in on them and see how they're doing. I want to read for you out of Romans chapter 12, a passage of Scripture that encourages us how to live in the world if it's possible for us to do so. Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men." Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men because sometimes persecution will come. Sometimes suffering will come upon you because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes you are intended to suffer with Christ that you might taste glory with Christ as well. I'm going to read to you out of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is a question and answer document that was written in 1563. It was intended to teach the Christian faith through questions and answers. It's very pastoral. It's very beautiful in the way it approaches the Christian faith. And question 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks this: "What do you mean by the providence of God?" In other words, what is God's providence? And the answer says, "Providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." All things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And that leads to confidence. Confidence that God's hand intends not your destruction, but your purification. In fact, we sang earlier, "I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine." In other words, the Lord doesn't intend to crush his people with sufferings. Rather, he intends to purify you. He intends to use them to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, we all experience what Paul was experiencing. You've experienced the pain of having some couple or some family that you know and love in the church all of a sudden move away. This is State College, after all. We experience that fairly often. People come and then people leave. And there's pain associated with that because we grow to love one another. So there's the pain of physical separation. There's the pain sometimes of emotional separation as we, a bunch of sinners, get together and act like it. And we wound each other. And so there's the pain associated with that. Even when we don't mean to sometimes, we've experienced the pain of emotional separation. And so there's a necessity, it's incumbent upon us to live out the gospel, to seek forgiveness from one another and to grant it. And we've also experienced the pain of spiritual separation due to sin, the pain that I'm experiencing with my friend as our relationship is broken because of his walk into sin. But Paul displays the answer in the way he behaves more than he just gives you the answer. What's the answer to all this separation that we endure? Well, the answer is, of course, faith in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Beloved, faith is a shield. Faith is a shield against what the devil is trying to do in this world. The author of the Hebrews says it differently when he says, "Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith." Paul's eyes were so firmly fixed upon Jesus that he wanted, above all else, to know that the Thessalonians likewise were standing firm in their faith in Christ. See, Christians will suffer. We will experience times of persecution and of separation. Trials will come. But Paul says reunion is coming. Paul says a reunion is coming. A reunion to outdo all reunions is coming. And the hope of that reunion causes him to rejoice. And that hope is revealed firstly in Timothy's report to him. Look again at verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." It's interesting that Paul says that Timothy has brought us good news. This is the one time in the entire New Testament where the phrase "good news" doesn't refer to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's probably a hint to us as to how Paul received this news. It was good news to him that the Thessalonians were standing firm in their faith. His longing to see them was mutual. They longed to see him as well. They were standing strong in their faith. They were enduring the persecution as faithful soldiers of Christ. They were standing strong in their faith. Remember Matthew 13. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. That's what they were doing. They were the good soil, and that's what Paul wanted to hear. They were good soil, and they had received the word, and they were bearing fruit, and therefore Paul says that now I can live, now that I know that you're standing true in the faith. It's as though Paul is saying, it's a collective sigh of relief. After all, John confesses in 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth." Why should Paul be any different? It was great joy to him to hear that they were doing well, and so he was comforted by Timothy's report. And that produced in him even more of a longing, but it was a longing not based upon fear. It was a longing based upon joy. For he says in verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." If Paul longed because of fear for them to see them, he longs all the more now to be reunited with them because he knows that they're brothers and sisters in the faith. He knows that they have yet they have stood firm. Even as we read in Proverbs, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Paul was acknowledging that he desired to go see them, and he was calling upon God to open a way. He had left in a hurry, and he wanted to instruct them further. He feared that there was something lacking in their faith. Not that they didn't believe what he had told them, but he hadn't been able to tell them everything that they needed to know about Jesus Christ and how they ought to live in response to him. And so he wanted to supply what was lacking in them. He desired to see them again. It wasn't a rebuke for a lack of trust, but he was revealing that he hadn't told them everything yet. And we'll find out later that they had questions about the second coming of Christ. They had questions about a number of things that Paul answers in this letter and also in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Leon Morris writes, "It is not sufficient to have had a spectacular conversion. We must go on and be established and strengthened in the faith." Paul knew that. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to establish them and strengthen them in their faith. He says in 1 Timothy 1 that the goal of his instruction is this, that they would love the Lord and love one another. And so Paul longed all the more to see them because of the hope of reunion that Timothy's report had brought them. And he knows that he will have a reunion with them. And it may not be on this earth, and it may not be in this life, but he'll have a reunion with them at the return of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 12. "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of Jesus, our Lord Jesus, with all his saints." So Paul prays for an increase of love to the brothers and all. In Galatians chapter 6, he said, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." In 1 John 4, John writes, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love each other." Paul wanted them to love one another. Why? He says why. So that they would be established blameless. Blameless in holiness at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, you will note that later in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul will directly address what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. But for now, he wants to tell them this. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming with all his saints. Very important phrase. He's coming with all his saints. However you understand that, however you understand the events of the second coming, what it means is that we are going to have a big reunion with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with David and Jeremiah and Isaiah. We're going to have a reunion with Ezra and Nehemiah. We're going to have a reunion with Peter and Paul and Stephen, who was martyred. We're going to have a reunion with all the saints through all the ages. We're going to have a reunion to beat all reunions. And so the Apostle Paul says, in essence, even if we're never reunited, now I want to be reunited with you face to face, but even if it doesn't happen in this life, it's going to happen when Christ returns. And it's important, therefore, to love now, to care for one another now. Paul says, in essence, we're going to be a family then. We are a family now, so let's live like it. Let's behave as though we're living in that reunion now. Let's not wait till then to love one another and to grow in love for each other and to behave like it. Let's live like it now. Because you are a family and you are going to be reunited for all eternity. So love each other now, because you'll be loving each other then. In John 15, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And by so doing, Christ gave us an example. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, "That I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And so we have this hope. We have this hope of reunion, a hope of glory, and that the present sufferings, they aren't even worth comparing with what's to come. And so endure these present sufferings. Love one another. Patiently wait the day when Christ returns. For we will see each other face to face then, even if we can't see each other face to face now. Now, when I arrived at the camp that our former church was attending, it was a true joy to be able to pick up old relationships right where they left off. Just, in essence, so comfortable with people that it was as though we had never left. We just picked up talking about who we were and what was going on in the children's lives and filling in the gaps of the last 2 years. But in some, it was almost like putting on a comfortable old shoe that hadn't become less comfortable just because you hadn't worn it for a couple of years. It was just as comfortable. Maybe even the relationships were better because we had had time to be apart from each other and had had time to miss each other. Beloved, at some point you're going to be reunited with all those who've been separated from you in this life, either by moving across the country or by dying. You will be separated with those, you will be reunited with those that you've never even known, but that you've loved from afar, like David and his tender heart and the prayers that he prays that speak so much for what's going on in your own heart. You'd be reunited with people like Peter, with whom you can identify because he denied his Lord 3 times. And you know that there have been times in your life where you've been embarrassed of your Lord. But we're going to be reunited one day in such a way that it will bring us tremendous rejoicing. And so let me ask you this. In the meantime, do you take joy in your brothers and sisters? Are you cultivating love between one another by fellowshipping together, by praying for and with each other, by seeking to reach out to those that you don't know? In every congregation, there's somebody in the congregation you don't ever really talk with. You kind of pass by each other, you nod and you say hello, but you've never really gotten to know each other. Maybe they're on the fringes of the congregation. Maybe they run in different circles than you. Maybe they're in a different socioeconomic class. Maybe they have different interests. Understand, you're not required to be best friends with every other believer, but you are required to love every other believer. Reach out. Make an attempt, even today, to walk up to somebody that you don't know and say, "You are my brother. You are my sister in Christ. And I will know you, and I will choose to love you." That's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. We're going to be loving one another in Christ. You know, the gospel is good news about salvation. And so even if you didn't walk up to somebody today and introduce yourself, even if you were hard-hearted about that and said, "Well, I don't like Joe Doakes, and so I'm not going to go talk to Joe Doakes." Well, the gospel is a gospel of salvation by grace. God has been gracious to us to redeem us, but he nevertheless exhorts us to love, and that's vital. Because Paul says that as we love, we will not be blamable on the day that Christ returns. And I don't want to be blamable for having a cold heart toward you on the day that Jesus Christ returns. Let us not be blamable for having cold hearts toward one another. Matthew Henry has written that at the return of Jesus Christ, the necessity of love will appear, because without it, no hearts shall be established at that day, nor shall anyone be unblameable before the Lord. Beloved, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. And Paul sent the Thessalonians this message: Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. And that word sunk deeply in their hearts. That word bore fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Are you hearing and believing the word? Is it planting itself in your heart? Do you see it bearing fruit? I want to encourage you, because no suffering will strip you of your salvation. No separation should strip you from your joy, but you should long to be reunited with all those whom you love and those you've never even met. Because even though the world, the flesh, and the devil do a good job separating us on a regular basis, God has promised reunion in Christ. And even though now, physically, you are separated from Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned at God's right hand, he also has promised to bring you that reunion someday, as he will come to claim his own. Are you established in him? Are you established in him by faith, who has brought you reunion with the Father, and who promises to reunite you with himself? It was a true joy to be reunited with the brothers and sisters in my former church. I was able to speak to them. I was able, hopefully, to impart something to them that I feared that they were lacking, and to encourage them in their faith. For I long to see them, and I long to see you blameless on the day that Jesus Christ returns. And therefore, I look forward to joy to that eternal reunion with our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are simply not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed, even in us. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we recognize that though we experience separation here on this earth, it is nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed. It's nothing compared to the reunion that is coming. Father, help us to love one another. Father, foster love between us by your Holy Spirit, that we might truly view one another as family members, to reach out and care for each other, that we might not be blamable of cold-heartedness toward our brothers and sisters in Christ on the day when he returns. And Father, help us to confess that even during times of persecution, even during times of trial and suffering, that it is indeed well with us because we are in Christ Jesus and because he's promised us that he's returning for us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.